said the right name, and Bubba. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 2 is where we're going to be here this morning. Mark chapter number 2. It's always good to see young people preparing to serve the Lord. I remember when I was about your age, Bubba, and I first sang my first special, and I was really rough and didn't know what on earth I was doing and scared. But praise the Lord for these young people that are growing in service. Take your Bibles, Mark chapter number 2. Once you're there, let's stand and catch you up a little bit with context. We've been going through the book of Mark and going through verse by verse through these stories and this passage. And of course, at this point, Jesus made his ministry public. He just healed multitudes in Capernaum and then had traveled to the other cities as well. And it just healed the leper. And then we're back in Mark chapter number 2 and verse number 1. We'll read Mark chapter 2, verse 1. Then when I stop, you read the next phrase, and then I'll continue, okay? Mark 2, verse number 1. And again, he, that's Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that, can we read the rest of the phrase? He was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, and reasoning in their hearts, Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, can we read the last phrase? We never saw it on this fashion. Let's ask the Lord's blessing as we consider when Jesus is in the house. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can look and study this example, Lord, of when you came to a house and how it changed people's lives. Father, I thank you, Lord, that your word promises that you are in this house. Lord, where two or three are gathered in your name, and Lord, there's more than two or three here, certainly. Lord, you are in this. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to have this same heart, to have this same desire, to have this same passion for you, as we see in this story. Father, I pray that you would be exemplified in our lives, in our ministry, in our church. Father, that you would work in a mighty way in those areas where we may not measure up to where we should. Father, challenge us, change us, correct us, convict us, Father. And we'll thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I'll be honest, some passages, when you're preaching through, of course, I go through verse by verse, book by book. And when you're preaching through, sometimes some passages are easy. Sometimes passages are hard because there's you got to really dig in to get there. Some passages are hard because there's too much there. Okay? That's kind of today. There's a lot in this story. I thought about breaking it up, but I figured, you know, if we want to get done with the book of Mark before the rapture or before the millennium's done, I need to keep moving. So we're in Mark 2 today as we consider Jesus healing this person that was sick with palsy. And as I was reading through and as I was kind of preparing, I had a few different ideas. Originally, I did have it split up. But that phrase in verse 1 stood out to me. It was noise that he was in the house.
And as I was getting things ready last night, really getting things finished up last night, that phrase just kept ringing in my mind. What would it look like if Jesus was in the house? Imagine, if you will, a house. We don't know what house this was. I tend to think it was perhaps Peter's house that we saw back in chapter number 1. If you recall, he had gone to the synagogue and shortly after went to Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law. And then he continued on and began to heal the whole city. And so when it says the house, I tend to think that it was, again, Peter's house here in Capernaum. But nonetheless, it could be any house. It doesn't really matter. We don't really know for sure. But Jesus was in a house. And when he was in the house, some things changed. Can I say, if Jesus is in your house, it should act different. Should look different. Should seem different. If Jesus is in the house, some things should change. The three things I see in this passage that are evident in this story about what it's like when Jesus is in the house. First off, there's fervor when Jesus is in the house. There's fervor. What's fervor, preacher? Fervor is excitement. It's energy. It's being excited about something. It's burning up about something is literally the idea. Can I tell you, sometimes we as Christians, we can get a little bit, we can act more like Puritans, okay? We can tend to get a little bit serious. We can tend to get a little bit stoic. But can I tell you, on that day, it was anything but. Look at verse number 1, family. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days. And it was noise that Jesus, he was in the house. Verse 2. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Can you picture it? Here's the idea. Jesus goes and he's going back to Capernaum. If you remember, he had just healed multitudes there. He'd gone to other places, but now he's coming back. And word begins to spread. Perhaps they saw him on the road as he's coming over there to Capernaum. We don't really know. But word begins to spread that Jesus is coming back. If you recall later on in chapter 1, verse 45, you find that he was so popular he couldn't even enter into some of these cities. But now, Jesus is coming back. There's excitement. There's joy. There's rumors that are spreading around. Hey, Jesus is coming back. And we focus in on the crowd, but more than that, we focus in on a few different people. You see in this passage, verse number 3, there came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. Let's put ourselves, if we can, into these 4, really 5, people's lives. They're from Capernaum. I don't know why they didn't go to the previous healing. I don't know why they didn't bring this friend to the door of Jesus before, but for whatever reason, they didn't do that. But now they begin to hear rumors that Jesus is coming back. That Jesus is coming to town. Yeah, you see, first off, they heard, no doubt, they heard about Jesus' power. If you look back at chapter 1 and verse number 34, you find Jesus there in Capernaum in the streets all night long. He healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, cast out many devils, suffered them not to speak because they knew him. He's going, and no doubt people had heard that Jesus had done miraculous things, and they had heard about Jesus' power. Perhaps in your life you've heard about Jesus' power. If you've been in church any bit of time, you've no doubt heard the stories of Jesus' miracles. You've no doubt heard people share testimony of faith. But can I tell you, Jesus is just as powerful today as he was that day. Jesus is just as much the Son of God today as he was on that day. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 24, it says this. When he's talking about people that want power and people that want wisdom, he says this, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Can I tell you, the rumors about Jesus' power to change lives are true. The stories you've heard about Jesus' ability to make a difference in someone is real. Jesus is alive, friends. Praise the Lord for that, right? Amen. Jesus is alive! And he has the power to change lives.
Number one, Jesus' power. No doubt they heard about that. Number two, Jesus' passion. As we looked at last time, Jesus goes on. He has a passion to go to the next towns, verse 38 of chapter 1 says, that I may preach there also. And as he's going to these other towns, he finds a leper. He's going along, he finds a leper, and this leper goes and cries out and says, if you will, if you want to, Jesus, I know you can make me clean. Jesus doesn't just want to. He doesn't just say the word. But in verse number 41, Jesus was moved with compassion. He put forth his hand, touched him, and said unto him, I will be thou clean. Perhaps these people have heard the stories. No doubt it had spread around. And you see later on in verse number 45, that he went out and began to publish it much, this leper that was healed, and blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. No doubt the stories had come. They had heard about all the people in their own hometown that had been healed. They had heard about this leper that had been healed. And these four friends, together with their paralytic friend, they decided, hey, Jesus, he loved other people. He loved those that were sick. He loved those that were possessed. And he certainly even loved a leper. Perhaps he'll love my friend too. Can I tell you, friends? No matter where you've been or what you've done, Jesus still loves you. Just as they sang, who are we to receive God's love? But yet God loves us anyways, friends. Romans 5 and verse number 8 says this, but God commended. That word has the idea of proved, illustrated, showed. God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They heard Jesus' passion. They had heard Jesus' power. Number three, they hear about Jesus' proximity. That Jesus was close by. And again, he entered into Capernaum, verse number one, after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. There's these rumors that, hey, Jesus is coming. And then they find out, no, he's not just coming, he's here. He's right down the road. Can you picture the news? Can you picture the excitement? We don't know why these four and the extra one didn't go before. Perhaps they didn't believe it. Perhaps they had some doubts. But now Jesus is here. Can I tell you, friends? No matter how far you've gone away from the Lord, Jesus is still nearby. It takes just one step to get closer to him again. Acts 17 and verse number 27, Paul, when he's preaching to a group of people that had rejected God, that had gone and made false gods, he says this, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they may feel after him and find him. It's almost like that they should seek God. But then, I love what it ends with. Verse 27, you have it in your handout. Though he be not far from every one of us. Can I tell you, friends, Jesus isn't far from you.
Right.
If you stray away from the Lord, can I tell you, you can get back to him.
Right.
He's close. Right. He's nearby. He's just down the road. Just go to him. Open up your heart. Change your life. Decide that you're going to trust Jesus. If you haven't received him by faith and salvation, choose to believe him. If you're not living in light of your salvation, choose to go to him. They are the rumors. But as with anything, there's perhaps some roadblocks. Can I tell you, if you're going to go and serve the Lord, if you're going to get close to the Lord, there's going to be roadblocks in your life, right? Right? I don't know about you, but Sundays are the hardest days for us to get ready. Right? We have four kids, right? We got to go and we got to get ready. We got to do all these things. You can, in the week, it's not that bad, right? Not that bad. I know that there's an oldie song. I'm not necessarily condoning everything in the song. But in the song, he said, easy like Sunday morning. I guarantee you, he didn't go to church. Definitely didn't have any kids. The reality is, folks, there will be roadblocks if you decide to serve God, aren't there? There are going to be some things that you got to get over if you're going to serve God.
And certainly there were some things for these people. It wasn't all roses. It wasn't all peachy keen. Here in verse number 2 and 3, you see that peachy keen, I sound like I'm from the 20s or something. But not the
2020s, the other ones, okay?
But nonetheless here, it wasn't all easy. There were roadblocks. As you see, first off, there's a crowd there. Verse number 2. Straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. What's the picture here? Here's the idea. There were so many people there that you didn't even have room to get through one person. I need 3 volunteers. Can I get 3 volunteers? I all the hands are popping up so fast, I don't even know. Okay, Robbie, come on up. All right, Tyler, come on up. And Nathan, come on up. Okay, come on. Come on, guys. Okay, good. Okay. Yeah, Robbie was the first one to stand. So well done. You guys, same. Okay, so anyways. Okay, here's the picture. Okay, here's the picture. Imagine the door. Okay? You with me here? Imagine the door. Now, they can't even get through the door. You with me here? Is that the picture? Yes? That's the picture. Now, the Bible says that this person sick of the palsy had people that were holding 4 signs. Now, we don't have enough volunteers. We have 4 different people up here, but we're going to represent, okay? Tyler, you're going to be the sick dude, okay? Cool, perfect, okay? So you get kind of close to the middle, okay? Now, imagine, if you will, Tyler's laying down. Tyler, you don't have to lay down, okay? But imagine, okay, he has to hold him. He has to hold him. You all with me here? There's 2 other people in the middle. Okay? Now, if there's not enough room for one person to get through a door, y'all with me here? Then is there enough room for these guys to get through the door? Yes or no? No. So they hear the news. They hear, hey, Jesus is coming. Hey, he's in town. They hear all this and they're all excited. They're like, hey, we missed out last time, but maybe this time. Maybe this time. And they go and they get their friend and they gather him and they go there to the house where Jesus is. And they're all excited until they get there. And they see there's not even enough room for one of them, let alone all 4 of them. There's not room to hardly. No offense on you guys or anything, okay? Robbie just came back from Florida. Robert and Tammy were posting like every day what they ate. So there's definitely not room for Robbie anymore. But there was no room. Yo, there was no room. Can you imagine the discouragement? Well, okay, I guess I can't see Jesus today. Can you imagine the discouragement? We look a lot of times at the 4, but can you imagine this person that had this paralytic disease? We don't really know what it was. It might have been palsy in the sense of what we think of palsy. It really just meant that his strength was withered away. So in some way, he couldn't walk at all. He had no strength to get up. He was paralyzed in some sense. Can you imagine his discouragement? He's heard about other people that were healed, but it's too late for him. There's too many other people around. The crowd. Can I tell you, friends? Sometimes in our lives, we go and we hear what Jesus has done for other people. You with me? We hear what Jesus has done for other people, and we look at our lives and we're like, God, why haven't you done it for me? Right? God, why haven't you done it for me? You see the crowds that are gathering around Jesus, and you're like, man, but just, why haven't you done it for me? That's the picture there. Thanks, guys. You can have a seat until I use you in just a second. The crowd. Number 2, the conversation. You see in verse number 2, this was not a healing service necessarily. Look at verse number 2. Straightway many were gathered together, in so much that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he what? Preached the word unto them. So this is not necessarily healing service. You all with me here? Am I making sense? Okay. Now back in chapter 1, verse 34, it was a healing service. Right? That's what it was. They all gathered together, and he was healing everybody. It wasn't so much preaching as it was just healing. But probably most of the people in Capernaum had already been healed. Right? I mean, he had this all-night, multiple disease healing thing. Okay, so probably they're all like, hey, these are probably the crowds of the people that got healed. And Jesus is now back and he's now preaching the word. So can you picture this group that for whatever reason didn't bring their paralyzed friend the first time, now brings him. Y'all with me here? And now Jesus isn't healing anymore. May I make sense? He's not doing it anymore. We missed the window. Right? The conversation, things have shifted. Things have changed. Well, you know, I could have served God this way. I could have done this, but I missed it. You felt like that before? Oh, you know, there was a point, preacher, where God wanted me to do this, but I missed it. I can't do that anymore. Can I just say real quick, friend? Jesus is in the same place. Jesus didn't change. The same Jesus that called you before, that gifted you before, that wanted you before, still wants you now. He still loves you. He still cares about you. He can still help you. But you can imagine the discouragement. There's this huge crowd. The conversation's changed. He's not focused on healing people. Number three, the condition of the man. Now they had healed, Jesus had healed multiple diseases, but this is a situation that seems pretty extreme. This man, literally, he can't even move. He couldn't come to Jesus. Perhaps the reason why he didn't come last time is because he couldn't get there. Y'all with me here? He hears the news of everybody else going to the streets on that Sabbath evening, and he's going, and he wants to, but he doesn't have any friends to take him. I don't know the story, but what I do know is this man has a serious condition. And now everybody's gathered around, and it seems like he's missed out. But can I say, when Jesus is in the house, there's fervor. There's excitement. There's passion. Can I tell you, that's not where it ends, is it? It's not that they go and they say, oh, forget it. Time to go home. No. Why? Because Jesus was in that house. And if Jesus is in that house, you better believe I'm going to get in that house. You all with me, folks? I'm about to turn Pentecostal in here, ain't that? Spitting all over the plant here. If Jesus is in the house, friend, then you better get in the house. And we can understand that. We can say, right, some of you can't, but that's fine. Amen and all that. Some of you haven't said amen since the last time you prayed for your food, but that's another story. We can say amen, and we can do all those things, but can I tell you, friends, Jesus is in this house.
Right.
Jesus is in your house. Jesus is in the house. So why aren't we passionate about getting to Him? When you go home and you take the work, this week, take your Bible home, or you leave it here in the pew, which is just a great spot for me. You go home with the Word and you lay it there. Jesus is in the house. You with me here?
Amen.
But what happens? Other things crowd us. Other conversations distract us. Our own conditions in our life, they go and they're roadblocks to getting to Jesus. Are you all with me here, folks? And am I making sense?
Yeah.
But Jesus is in the house. Number one, when Jesus is in the house, there should be some fervor. There should be some desire, some passion. Hey, I want to get to know Jesus. Hey, I've heard what He's done for others, and I know He can do it for me. I want to get to Jesus. Number one, there's fervor when Jesus is in the house. Number two, there's faith when Jesus is in the house. I love what happens here in this passage. You've heard the story perhaps many times. This is a story that you probably heard growing up in children's church and Sunday school. But don't miss it just because you heard it. Here's what happens. They go, they get to the door. They see no one can get through there. There's a huge crowd in there. They were definitely not following fire protocol and certainly not COVID protocol. Amen. So here they are and they're gathered and they want to get in, but they can't. But they believe in their heart that if they could just get to Jesus, if they could just get there, then Jesus would heal. Mm-hmm. And so look at what happens in verse number 4. When they could not come nigh unto Him for the press, they uncovered the roof where He was. And when they had broken it up, They let down the bed whereon the sick and the palsy lie. And Jesus, what's the next three words? Saw their faith. Notice a few things here. First off, it's plural. It wasn't just the paralytic's man's faith that he saw. It's the crowd's faith. It's all four of them, or all five of them. He saw that they believed. That they believed that Jesus could do something. They believed the stories that they heard. They believed, perhaps they knew some of the people that had been healed back in chapter 1, verse 35. Perhaps they even had heard the story of the leper in the nearby town that Jesus had healed. They heard the story and they believed him. Can I tell you, friends, every one of the stories in this Bible is just as true today as it was then. You hear about the stories, but can I tell you they're true? It was noised abroad. It was evident they had heard it, but they chose to believe it. They didn't choose to stay in their house moping. They didn't choose to stay back hoping. They decided to go to Jesus. They believed the stories of Jesus. Number two, they believed the personalness of Jesus. You say, is personalness a word? I don't know, but I'm using it anyway. They believed, can I make sense of what I'm talking here? They believed not just that Jesus could do that for others, but that Jesus could do that for us. Can I tell you, there's a big difference between believing Jesus can do something and that he will do something for me. You know what I'm here? I think sometimes in our Christianity, we have this knowledge-based Christianity. You know what I'm here? What do I mean by that? We go and we say, I believe in the omnipotence of God. That God is all powerful and that he can do anything he wants to. Praise the Lord for that. Very interesting quote I heard. It's from an atheist. He said, people, this is an atheist, okay? I'm paraphrasing. I should have written it down. I didn't. So people that believe that God is all-powerful and yet don't go to him on their daily routines don't believe that God is all-powerful. It's an atheist. You know why? Because God's all-powerful in our lives. Then why are we not going to him about our stuff? Am I making sense? If God can do anything, friends, then why would we not use that? Make sense? Amen. We don't use it because we don't think he's all powerful for me. Right? Oh, God can do anything, but he won't do it for me. Could God work in this? Oh, yeah, sure. God could heal our nation. God could turn our nation back to him. We talked this morning, we mentioned briefly about some of the terrible things going on in our city with this pride festival, whatever thing, mention it. Can tell you there's all kinds of terrible things going on in our country. And we can look at it and we can say, oh, well, God can fix it. God could, but he won't. Right? Reality? In most of our minds, that's where we land, isn't it? I was in a pastor's fellowship. I'm parking here because, I don't know, parking. In a pastor's fellowship, talking to fellow pastors, and one of the pastors brought up, do you think that revival could happen in our nation? And he's like, well, I do, but I don't think it will. Well, then you don't believe it. Y'all with me here? Because belief is something that you believe that God can. And he will. And he will. Number one, their belief. They believe the stories of Jesus, but they believe the personalness. Again, coin that term, okay? Personalness of Jesus. And number two, they didn't just believe, they proceeded. Can I tell you, it's not enough just to know some facts. You have to do something with the facts. See, it wouldn't be enough for them to believe, sitting out there outside the house and believe, yeah, I believe Jesus can heal our friend. I believe it. But they decided to do something about that. Verse 5 says it this way. Jesus saw their faith. Now, what's the idea? That Jesus goes and he sees. It's not just something that they say. It's something that's evident. In verse 4, it's very clear what they do. Number one, in verse number 3, they bring the man to Jesus. They could have just sat there. They could have just hoped Jesus came by. But no, they decided to bring him to Jesus. By the way, can I say real quick? The lost aren't going to come to Jesus unless we bring them. We can pray all day long that the lost come to Christ, but until we bring them, they ain't coming. They decided to bring them to Jesus. Number 2, they decided to break down the barriers, to break down the roadblocks. Verse number 4, they uncovered the roof. Uncovered the roof sounds like such a, careful thing. The idea is that they took all of the roofing material off. Okay? Luke says it this way. They removed the tiles. Back in Bible times, they would have flat roofs. Oftentimes, people would go and kind of relax there. It's kind of a desert environment, so it's very hot during the day, very cool at night, so people would go up there, sometimes even sleep up there. So they would have a tiled roof. The tile would kind of protect some of the water. So they tear out the tiles, then they break up all the stuff underneath the tiles, the wood, the different things that are holding it up. Literally, there's a construction project going on in the middle of the church service. You all with me here? Jesus preaching, what can you picture? Imagine right now if we're there. Imagine if we were, all standing here like this, and Jesus preaching. Okay, we're all standing here and all of a sudden you like see some dust kind of fall, right? And then you get like some drywall that falls on your head. Dude, you hear this, your pickaxe is going on the roof. Yo, in here? What on earth is going on up there? You see some more dust falling, you see pieces falling out, insulation coming down. And what happens? Soon you see light. And Jesus is just preaching along. Just preaching along. You go, you see light, and then you see these guys up there. They're kind of looking down, and then you see this kind of dark area, and they take this cot, and there's 4 people, and they're grabbing the rope. By the way, a full-grown man doesn't exactly, he's not light. Y'all with me here? So these 4 grown men begin to slowly go, and they lower this person into this crowd. Can you picture everybody standing back to back, and there's this person lowered, and you're like, well, I either move or I get squished, right? And so they're all kind of like, right? They're kind of getting out of the way. This person slowly lowers right into the... Am I making sense here? That's what happened. Can I tell you, there had to be a good level of faith to do property damage. Right? There had to be a pretty good level of faith to, get arrested for vandalism. If it was Peter's house, I guarantee you Peter was saying a thing or two. Dude, that's my house, man! Not even fishing anymore. What in the world? But yet they trusted. Yet they continued. Yet they broke through the roadblock. Why? Because Jesus mattered, friends. Because they wanted to get to Jesus. Can I tell you, in our lives, the reason why we don't have breakthrough is because we stop when the first roadblock comes. Talking to Joshua this past week. One evening we were just talking about, me being a pastor and things along that lines. And Josh was like, man, I don't know if I ever want to be a pastor. And I told him, I said, at the age of 13, whole reason why I'm in ministry today, at the age of 13, I decided that I was going to pursue God above everything else. Rather than other people that were saying, well, if God makes me go into ministry, then I'll go. I said, God, if you make me not go into ministry, then I won't go. And I decided I was going to pursue serving God above everything else in my life. Can I tell you? It ain't always been easy. Amen. Not always been easy. But God didn't call us to serve Him so long as things are easy.
That's right.
God called us to serve Him, to take up our cross, and to follow Him. God calls us to break down the roadblocks. And I'm afraid there are far too many Christians, especially in America, that have gotten so complacent. Why? Because they're so used to giving up when the first roadblock comes. Our Christianity is so easy in this country that we go and we share the gospel and someone says, oh, I don't like what you said. And we act like we just got stoned. Right? Preacher, they didn't take the track.
So? I was 13. I got a gun pulled on me. I live in South Bend, Indiana. People are mean in North Bend, up north. But you break through the roadblocks and you serve God. You bring people to Jesus. You break down the roadblocks. Number three, you bear with the pain. Can you picture they're lowering down? And I haven't gotten to the whole rest of it. I will eventually, I promise. You'll get out about one or two. And so they're lowering down this guy, right? And then Jesus goes into this big conversation. And everyone else is conversing. Meanwhile, these guys, it seems, are still holding the guy. You know, I mean, remember, there was not even room to get through the door. Am I making sense? So these guys are up there with... right? Trying to hold this dude. Am I making sense here? He's like hovering above... I picture him hovering above everybody's heads. Right? There wasn't room to get through the door. That implied there was no room. So here's this whole idea going on. But what? They still trusted, hey, God's got something. God's got something. Number one, when Jesus is in the house, there's fervor. Number two, when Jesus is in the house, there's faith. Number three, when Jesus is in the house, there's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. Look at what Jesus does here. Look at verse number five. Jesus saw their faith, and he said unto the sick of palsy, son, you are healed. Is that what he said? Yes or no?
No.
Good. Like, five of you are still awake. That's great. No, that's not what he said. Son, arise and walk. Is that what he said?
No.
No, look at verse number five. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Can you picture the guys up on the roof? They're like, that's not what we came here for. Right? Can you picture the guy in the bed? He's like, well, that's great, but what about the others? There was a surprise. The surprise of forgiveness. First off, you see the supporter's desire. Of course, the supporter's desire was for the guy to be healed. All the way through this story, up to this point, they kept bringing up sick of the palsy, sick of the palsy, sick of the palsy, sick of the palsy. Why? Because he had a disease that needed healed. And in everybody's mind, in these helpers, even perhaps in this guy, he thought that was the issue. But can I tell you, friends, that ain't the issue. This body breaks down. But our souls last forever. This body may be riddled with disease, sickness, weakness, frailty. This body may be riddled with paralysis or what have you. But can I tell you, friends, there's one thing that really matters, one thing that lasts, one thing that's eternal. And Jesus saw it. Number two, you see the scribes' doubts. Verse number 6 and 7. But there were certain scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They're sitting there. The whole crowd now is kind of almost in an uproar. They're like, what on earth? The people holding him are like, this is not what we were thinking. But the scribes are all like, well, what? No one can forgive sins but God. Yeah, that's the point. You know what I mean? That's the point. He's this guy. But everyone's kind of gathered. But yet Jesus saw through it all. The Savior's deliverance. He knew what this man needed. And this man, yes, needed to walk, but more than anything, he needed a Savior. Can I tell you, friends, in our lives, can God heal? Yes. Does God heal? Certainly. Someone asked me this past week about that. Yeah, God heals.
Amen.
We know that. James 5 is clear on that. If any is sick, call for the elders of the church, anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Hey, God can heal, friends. We believe that. By the way, that's not a Pentecostal or wacko thing. That's Bible. You with me here?
Amen.
Bible.
We believe that. But can I tell you, there's one thing that really matters when the day's done, and that's forgiveness. The greatest miracle that Jesus ever did was dying on the cross to save our sins. The greatest gift Jesus ever provided was not the gift of healing, but the gift of forgiveness.
Amen.
Number one, the surprise of forgiveness. Number two, the supply of forgiveness. Real quickly, verse number 6 and 7. Oh, who can forgive sins but God only? Jesus knows it. Verse number 8. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? He's saying, hey, why are you thinking this way? Verse 9. Whether is it easier to say, just sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick and palsy, I say to thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen it in this fashion. First off, I see his identity shows that he can give forgiveness. Of course, in verse number 7, the scribes say, who can forgive sins but God only? Later on, in verse number 10, he says that he's the Son of Man. Now, we don't have time at all to go through Son of Man. I'm going to hopefully go through that tonight, okay? The most common term that Jesus used for himself, okay, shows up about 90 times in the Gospels. 90 times. Son of Man. We're going to look at that tonight, okay? Hopefully come back, okay? By the way, we have service tonight. It's at 6. But his identity is the thing that illustrates, that gives him the right to forgive. Why? Because no one can forgive but God. Can I tell you, you don't have to come to me and ask forgiveness. You have to go to him and ask forgiveness.
Amen.
There's no confession to a priest. There's no confession to a pastor. Amen. But there is certainly confession to God.
Amen.
His identity allows forgiveness. Number two, his ability allows forgiveness. Verse number 9 and 10, he's basically saying, hey, which is easier? To forgive or to heal? Here's basically what he's saying. He's saying, hey, can any of you guys heal this guy that's paralyzed? No? So if I can't, then the former would be true too, right? That's almost what he's saying. Can I tell you, friend, his ability. He had the ability to forgive. And why did he have the ability to forgive? Why? Because he died for sin. He was the perfect Son of God. He never committed sin. His identity, his ability. Number three, his verifiability. Again, I don't know if that's a word, but I'm using it. Verses 10 and 11. But that ye may, what's the next word? No. No. The Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, save the sick and palsy. I say unto thee, arise. And sure enough, he does. Can I tell you, real quickly? Christianity is not a blind faith. Christianity has always been a verified faith. Why did he do it in the midst of everybody? Because he wanted everyone to know. Real quick, let me summarize. Stay with me, please. I sometimes preach even longer than this, okay? Stay with me. Can I tell you, friends, when Jesus is in the house, it should change us.
Amen.
It should change us. It should change our attitude. It should change our actions. It should change who we are. We understand that from this story, but can I say, can I remind you, Jesus is in the house. He's in your house. Is there a fervor, a passion for serving Jesus in your house? I'm not talking about on Sunday. I'm not talking about even in the church building. I'm talking about in your house. On Tuesday afternoon, on Thursday night, on Friday, is it evident that people have a heart for serving Jesus in your house? Is there faith? See, Jesus is in the house. We know he's everywhere. We know that where there are two or three in his name, he's there.
We know His Word is in our hearts. It's on our phones. It's in our cabinets. It's in your lap right now. He is there. But is there faith enough to do anything with it? Is there forgiveness in the house? Is there forgiveness of your spouse, of those that hurt you, of those that do you wrong, of those that are just plain annoying? Is there forgiveness? Jesus forgave. Why would we not forgive? Can I tell you, friends, this is not some theoretical message. Oh, if Jesus was there, then I'd act that way, preacher. No, He is there. He is here. In this house, a place of fervor, passion for Christ. Is it a place where we trust that God will and does work? Is it a place where we forgive each other and seek for Christ to forgive others? Is this that place? Can I tell you, friends, if Jesus is in the house, then we should act like He's in the house. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around as Josh comes to the piano. A few very simple questions. If you're a guest with us, this is a time for you to make a decision based on what you heard, and for us to make a decision based on what we heard. First question is this. Are you sure that you're a child of God? Now, I'm not asking if you're a good person, if you've joined a church, if you do good things. I'm asking, do you know that Jesus is in the house of your life? Book of Revelation, Jesus described, talking about church, but we often use it as a heart. In a way, I think it certainly applies. That Jesus is knocking on the door, wanting to come in. Can I tell you, friend, Jesus is near. He's close. You might have heard about Him. You might know about Him. You might have heard hundreds, thousands of messages about the gospel. You might have heard thousands of times about what Jesus can do, taking away your sin, giving you a home in heaven, but yet you haven't received it. Can I tell you, that was me? I grew up in church. Nobody would have thought that I was unsaved. Nobody. Had everybody fooled. But every time the invitation came, I felt the conviction of God saying, no, I'm not there. Friend, if Jesus is not in the house of your life, He can be. It's a matter of receiving Him by faith. You decide, hey, I can't save myself. God, I'm trusting You. God, I'm putting that faith, I'm putting that trust in You. That's salvation. Say, preacher, beyond a shadow of a doubt, no doubt in my mind, no question. I'm sure I'm on my way to heaven. There's no doubt, there's no question. If that's you, would you put your hand up? I'm sure, sure. Thank you. Put your hands down. Perhaps someone didn't raise their hand. I couldn't catch quite everybody. Friend, if you're not sure, I would love to help you with that. Say, preacher, I'm not sure. I got questions. I got doubts. I don't know. God wants you to know. He gave your word so He gave His word so that you can know. I would love to help you so that you know. Hey, preacher, I don't know, I'm sure. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I got questions. Preacher, I want you to pray for me and I want to talk to you after. If that's you, would you just pop your hand up? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to even call you out here, but I want to talk to you before we all leave. Okay? Anybody at all? I don't know. I got questions. Second question, main focus of this message, honestly. Friends, in your life, you've been evident that Jesus is in the house. In your life here at this church, are you holding grudges for people that have hurt you in the past? Is Jesus in the house, friend? It's up to now. Are you passionate about serving God? Or have the roadblocks stopped you? You have faith believing that God can, not just that He can, but that He will. Not just that He has the power, but that He loves me enough that He can do it. Is Jesus evident? Is it evident that Jesus is in your house? Like I just said, the book of Revelation, Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. If anyone will hear and open the door, He'll come linen, little stuff with them, and they with him. Can I tell you, that's not really talking about unsaved people. That's talking about church. That they got so busy with everything else that Jesus was on the outside knocking. Jesus was no longer in the house. He was close by, but he wasn't in the house. You say, Pastor, in some way, my life, whether it's church life, whether it's home life, whether it's personal life, my life is not evident. It's not showing that Jesus is in my house. Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I got to get some things settled. If that's you, you pop your hand up. I got to get some things settled. Good, thank you. Good number of us. Good number of us. Let's stand. Let's go before the Lord. Hear me, Father. You've seen the hands. You know the hearts. You know what's going on in each circumstance, in each situation. Father, truth be told, in our lives, if we were being honest, there are always times where we are not showing that you live in us. There are constantly times in our lives, if we're being honest for you, times where we don't have the passion, the zeal that we should have in serving you, where we don't have the faith to keep moving, to bring others to you, where we don't have the forgiveness that you so freely offered us, we hold it back from others. God, that is so... God, as I was preparing this, my heart was challenged and stirred and convicted, Father. Father, I pray that you be with this congregation, this group. Lord, you would help us to have the right heart. Realize that you are in the midst. To get excited about it and to get serving because of it. Work with those that raised their hands, Father. For those that didn't, Father, I pray that you would break through. That you would make your Spirit evident in this invitation. Work in our hearts and challenge our lives, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Every head bowed and every eye closed.